It is a pleasure to be with you once again this evening, and we trust that as we come now to the Word of God, that the Lord will bless it to our souls and encourage us very much. I would like to direct your attention this evening to the words that we find in verse 8. I'll read verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We have here what we so often have in the Scriptures, a very stark contrast between light and darkness, a contrast between good and evil, which is very plainly set forth. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now light in the Lord. This is, if you like, something of the believer's testimony. Every believer truly saved by the grace of God can say this of himself. Once he was in this darkness. Once he knew not God. Once he was without light and without hope in this world. But now, he is light in the Lord, and now he is endeavoring to walk as a child of the light, a child of God himself, adopted into the family of God, and now one of the offspring, as it were, of the Most High. We find in the epistles that there is generally a division. The first half is very often doctrine, and the second half then proceeds more to practice. We find this also in Ephesians, as much as in many of the others. This second half of the epistle then, including the portion in chapter 5, which we read together, comes down to very practical application of how the believer ought to live, having the doctrine set out in the first half. The apostle has been proceeding through various instructions, various commandments, various exhortations to the people concerning how they should live in this world. He has gone through and he has sought there to exhort them to unity and to communication in love. He has sought to show to them how that they have had their understandings not darkened, but they have been enlightened by the grace of God to know the truth, commanding them even to separate themselves from those whose understanding is still darkened, to make sure that they have no fellowship with those who are walking wrongly. As he says, there are some having the understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through ignorance. And he says to them, ye have not so learned Christ, so as to walk in darkness alongside these. Ye have put off the old man and been renewed. And so he proceeds giving these various instructions, closing in the fourth chapter, with instruction concerning how they are to communicate. Not to communicate with bitterness, not to hold grudges against one another, but to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Having said all which, he commences in the fifth chapter with a general exhortation to the people that they should be therefore followers of God as dear children, and to walk in love. He tells them of all manner of things which are wrong, which are very sinful, which they must leave off, which they must part from, which, as it is says in verse 3, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. As though the very mention or conversation of these things should be defiling in and of itself, lest it should be such a temptation set before us that we should be tempted to follow in these ways. It is not so much as to say, let it not be once named among you, so much as to say that we can't talk about it and yet in private a man can do it. No, he makes this very plain. Ye know, he says, no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There is nothing to be spared here. Sin is an awful crime against an eternal God, and therefore it becomes the people of God to hate it as much as God himself, though we shall never, ever be able to understand the sinfulness of sin, so much as it is viewed in the sight of God. We are corrupted ourselves. God is holy and perfect in the heavens, and therefore he sees sin to be so great. My friends, consider this just for a moment. Sin, so great a matter of concern, that nothing less than the blood of the Son of God could suffice to atone for it. Man himself could do nothing about it. It is such a dreadful evil, such a corruption, that man himself, try as he might, do what he will, he cannot possibly ever better himself. He cannot ever make himself right with God. He can never clear his name. But with everything that he does, he simply adds upon a great list, a great pile, a mountain of debt, which is stacked up against his name. He can't change it. There's nothing he can do. God, viewing this, yet would have mercy upon a fallen race. Do you not suppose that if there had been any other way that sin should have been blotted out, that God would have found it out and he would have employed that means? Surely it would be so. But there was no other way. Such a great, a wonderful thing must be done. The Son of God must become man. Jesus Christ must walk on this earth and must be put to death that he might bear the sins of many. He must be forsaken of his Father in order that the Father's wrath might be poured out upon him rather than upon his people. This is how seriously God takes sin. This is how he views it. This is how awful it ought to be in our sight. And therefore the apostle comes and he exhorts him, let no man deceive you with vain words. Jesus Christ was crucified because of this sin. Jesus Christ, my friends, he would have had to have died in such a way as that had you or I committed even one of what we might consider to be the smallest of sins. It was so necessary, if there was to be anything done. Let no man deceive you with vain words, he says. No, because such who deceive with vain words and make light of all these things, who make light of idolatry and covetousness and uncleanness and all manner of these things, such a man who makes light of this, he has a vain religion. He speaks with vain words, for they are not a form of godliness. There is no soundness in them, and that man shall do well if he himself does not perish as a consequence of his vain vanity. And he gives this terse instruction, be ye not ye therefore partakers with them. And the words of our text are the reason which he gives, why they should not be partakers with them. Why? For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. There has been a great change which has occurred. Once you walked in all these ways. Once I walked in these ways. But now, by the grace of God, something has happened. By the grace of God, there has been a change. By the grace of God, a man is brought from that darkness into light in the Lord. But what is this state of darkness? Ye were sometimes darkness, the apostle says. What was this darkness? It was the darkness of some form of primitive religion. The darkness which came from a man who had no knowledge of God. One who was not alive to the divine. One who is dead in trespasses and sins. One who is bound fast in Satan's chains. That is a description of every man by nature. It was every man's state at one point in time. And it is his state unless he has fled to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But they continue in that state. It is an awful darkness. Primitive religion, I say. What do I mean? By that, we must understand that it was some kind of a religion, for all men naturally are religious of some sort, even though they deny it and call themselves atheists. No, but they had some kind of religion. It may have been a religion of self. We see nowadays so many that propose an old doctrine, really, of the devils, rather twisting the words of Christ in Matthew 6. Seek first your own pleasures, and everything else will be added to you. Well, that is the religion of some. They want to follow their dreams, their ambitions, their ideas. They want to follow their morality, their idea of how things ought to be. And that is what they are content with. Ah, but that is darkness, my friends. Because so far as that is off the path of the scriptures, so far as that does not comply with the word of God, it is contrary to human nature. Man was made to follow the laws of God. He was designed for this purpose. This was how he was designed to live, how he was designed to function. It was to glorify God and to enjoy his fellowship in him forever. Yet man breaking this, turning away from all these things, rejecting them even, what do we find of him? He is in darkness because of it. He has no light. Now perhaps he has some natural light. Perhaps he understands and he acknowledges from perhaps the created world around him that there must be some kind of higher power. There are so many in the world who acknowledge that there must be some kind of higher deity. And of course, so many of the religions of the world invent different deities. Some have just one and others have a whole multitude of deities. Gods, superpowers, if you like. People who have beings of some sort who have supernatural, superhuman abilities. But, of course, being the inventions of the human mind, they are all really just glorified humanity. None of them attain to deity. And all of them are false gods. Every man, then, without Christ is an idolater, and such shall not enter into the kingdom of God. This darkness, it is darkness now, yes, because man has nothing central upon which to pin his hopes. And many have testified of how before coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, they might have gone from one thing to another, sought happiness from one thing and another, gone perhaps from one religion to another, going round the religions of the world, investigating and dabbling in something of the different cultures of the world, trying to find something where they fitted in and where they felt satisfied and where they were happy, and having gone round the whole world, some have a sorry testimony in many ways, yet a testimony nonetheless that they have found no satisfaction in anything else but Jesus Christ. It is remarkable when there are such who can testify in that way, who can say that they have been to all these things and yet found nothing. But in Christ they have found their all. In Christ they have found life. In Christ they have found light. And by his grace they have been brought into that glorious light. Sometimes darkness, because again we see how that these men and women in this world are in darkness now, but it shall be in darkness eternally. They've got nothing concrete which they can hold on to now, but they have nothing concrete, and I should say even less concrete, to hold on to in death. And so death comes to a man, and what does he have? He has nothing. There's the account told of a man, I forget his name now, and a renowned atheist, I suppose a couple of hundred years ago, who was brought to his deathbed and being visited by a good friend of his, another atheist friend of his, coming to his bedside, he says to him, "Hold on, my friend, hold on." And the poor atheist in his deathbed, he cries out miserably, "Ah, but I've got nothing to hold on to. Nothing." blackness of darkness for a man is that? When he has nothing to hold on to. Nothing. He can see nothing. He can feel nothing. Life is slowly ebbing away. And yet, he knows not what is to come. He fears it. He is terrified because of it. And yet he knows nothing. He has nothing to turn to. Ye were sometimes darkness. And of course, my friends, for the unbeliever, it does not end with the deathbed. But it goes on to an eternity of torment. How thankful we must be to the Lord for Jesus Christ, that the text goes on, but now are ye light in the Lord. How grateful we should be that we were not left in that darkness, that all mankind was not left to perish in that awful state, but that he was caught, he was plucked as brands from the burning, and salvation was presented to the world. A Savior was given who might be presented before men and women. A Savior who might come and call all men to himself. A Savior who might send forth ministers and preachers into the world to call men to come to him. What glory is this? What a glorious gospel this that calls men from darkness to the light. The men love the darkness because their deeds are evil. They would rather naturally walk in darkness. And so there are so many who will not have it. They will not have this light. They prefer the darkness. It is, as it were, their natural element. They prefer it to anything else, and so they stay there as long as they can. Again, see what a wonder of grace it is. No, man would not come ever to the Lord Jesus Christ of himself. He would never think of it. He would never want to do it. But in the day of the power of God, he is made willing. And souls are drawn to Christ. They are drawn, attracted by the mercy, by the love, attracted by such a sacrifice, attracted even to gaze and to stand around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are so brought then to see this light by the grace of God. Ah, my friends, if you are in darkness tonight, yet call upon his name, because he is able to save to the uttermost them that call upon him. He is able to deliver from darkness, and he is able to bring into this glorious light. Light, what is this light? Light of deliverance. Glorious light of freedom. If the darkness was dark, surely this light is bright as day. The scriptures talk about the dayspring coming from on high, the sun of righteousness arising upon us, shedding forth his beams of mercy. All these things show the believer as he is changed. If we might picture it in our minds, we can see here this great contrast then between the darkness and the light, and one thing standing between: the cross, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. The way out, as it were, from the darkness into this light. The light then. Well, this is the light of the glorious knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here, we may have satisfaction and contentment and happiness. Here we may have a deep joy in our hearts. Here we may have hope. Here we may have confidence. Here we may have something which is certain, which is grounded, which is eternal, which is unchangeable. We may have what at the end of the day every man truly desires to have. That is a right relationship with God. Peace with his Maker. Why is it that we have so many troubles in life? Why is it that we are so often disturbed and discomforted and unhappy? Why is it that so often when trials come to us, we are miserable and downcast? Why is it not? Because we have not looked to this. Because we have not looked to the glorious, grand providence of God. We have not seen his hand. We have not sought to him. Yes, my friends, a believer may walk in darkness. Not because he has lost the light, not because the light has gone anywhere, not because the light has changed in the slightest, but he is a man. And his heart changes. It turns and it so quickly changes. He is fickle. It's almost as though he is not the same from one moment to the next. Something happens and a wave of emotion sweep over him and he reacts and does things differently and so forth. Or he comes under a different influence and somebody else speaks to him and turns him in a different direction. And then he becomes changed. You see, he changes his habits. There are some famous examples of this we might give. Spurgeon spoke of one gentleman who he knew well, who was so changeable. And he would go up to him every time he saw him, and he would say, "Well, what are you now? A Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Church of England man?" All sorts of things. He went around everywhere. My friends, man is not stable. And so he may walk in darkness from time to time. Because of this, he may begin to walk in sin. He may begin to fall away out of the pathway. He may take a diversion from time to time. These are not good things, but they rob him of his light. No, the light has gone nowhere. But he has. Oh, that we might return. We might seek light. Well, this light is, of course, light in a moral respect. Now he says, "Are ye light in the Lord?" Now, we see here, it is quite striking how it is portrayed. Ye were sometimes darkness. It is almost as though he is saying, darkness was personified in you before you were converted. But now are ye light in the Lord. And therefore now he exhorts them to walk as children of the light. Because now, as it is phrased here, and as he puts it, it is almost as though you are to be light personified. Once you are darkness personified, not necessarily by your outward actions, but by your heart, if nothing else. Darkness reigned and ruled there. But now, to be light. We see in the scriptures. This is a most wonderful thing. That the glory of God is displayed in the people of God. Is not that a wonderful thing? That God should take a fallen creature, a man who had rebelled against him, who had sinned against him, now perhaps restored by grace to something of a measure of communion with him until he should be called to glory. Is it not wonderful that God should take man and cause that his glory might shine forth from him? Well, this is a mercy indeed. It is a high privilege, it is a high calling, a great honor for the people of God if they are so called. Now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. So there is a certain moral aspect to this. The believer must seek to walk in the ways of God. He must seek to obey the commands of God. So many instructions are given here. The apostle exhorts them in so many different ways concerning their daily lives and concerning their living. These things must be observed. You must walk as children of the light. Make it to be seen that you are not like other men. Not out of a Pharisaical sense of duty. Not out of this at all. We're not merely legalists around here. We would not merely follow a set of strict instructions for fear of damnation. That is nothing of the Spirit. The Spirit is. We walk as children of the light because we are called to the light, because we are in the light, and being in the light, we love the light. Now the old man, our old nature, which is still within us and still causes us to be prone to stray, would rebel against this. But we have a new nature in us. Behold, all things are made new, made to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. And since this is the case, since man is changed now and he is renewed in his spirit, we find then that there are desires for better things. This is a sign of a true believer. There is a hatred of sin. It may not be what we desire it to be. It may not be so great as we desire it to be. Yet, we see, when we fall into sin and are convicted of it, the believer mourns over it. The unbeliever will go on his way. He might perhaps have a prick of conscience over it, and perhaps if there are those around him who do not think well of it, he may regret doing it. But the believer will truly mourn over his sin. He will not look back with pleasure on it. He will not look back and think, oh, what a happy time I had when I was doing that. Wasn't I so happy? Didn't I enjoy it so much? He won't go around and boast of it anymore. No. Because he sees that Christ suffered, that that might not be held to his account. And as he looks back on it then, he sees it in a very different light, because he says, well, there is no boasting of that. Yes, that is my past. That is what I have done. Yet he did not dwell long on it, lest he should breach the apostles' command here, that such things should not be named amongst us, and we should not speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And yet, we see, my friends, how that he must go on, and passing over briefly what he once was, say, yet, by the blood of Christ, I am washed of all this. I am that no more. These things are not what I am now. Yes, they have been my past, and perhaps some things that we have done in the past will affect us for the rest of our lives. Ah, but we are no longer held under them, no longer held back by them, no longer are we under their condemnation. We hate them now, but we are free from them. We hate them with a vengeance, and yet delivered from the condemning power of them, redeemed from the curse. Brought then into this light, we must seek to follow in the way of light, to follow after God, follow the example of Christ, follow in the way that he trod. And this will affect everything. It will affect, naturally, our outward morality. Things that once we did without thinking, now we shall cast off and break up. Things that once we enjoyed and took so much pleasure in, now we will find, even though perhaps we continue in them sometime, even though perhaps we fall back into them sometimes, yet they will be perhaps sweet in the mouth at first, but bitter to our bellies. Bitter indeed. Hurtful, painful to us, and altogether unpleasant. This light then will cause us to seek to strive by the power of God to walk in a right way. Not nature, contrary to nature, but the way of the desires of the heart renewed and regenerated by Christ. He will incline that way. He will bend that way. He will look more towards the light than anything else. He will be unhappy when he is not looking at the light, all the more so knowing the joy and the peace that looking to the light brings to him. And so he will strive to break off these things. My friends, how often do we find these things in our hearts? Even the very things which are mentioned in this chapter, which are accounted for as being wrong, they may not appear in our lives as being the full outward manifestation of it, of course. We might not bow ourselves down before some idol of wood or gold or silver or something. And yet how easy it is for us to have idols in our hearts that we worship and that we follow after. Why is the apostle so strenuous about this when he is writing in 1 John chapter 5? He closes his whole epistle with these words. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. He is writing to believers. Surely these believers do not have in their houses these little idols of wood or gold. Surely they do not go to the temple of Diana or so forth, one of the Greek gods or Roman gods, and bow themselves down there to worship them. Surely they do not. But he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He does not mean so much the physical idols as the idols of the heart. Idols which are to us personally, individually, not necessarily to anybody else in the world, but the things that we idolize, things that we put before God, things that we make as more important than God, things which we will prioritize above the things of God, anything that we will put in the place of God. The Apostle speaks strongly to this. The Apostle John, this is. He is concerned that they will make idols of the things of the world, that they will go back to walking in darkness again, that they will return to these former ways. And so he exhorts them in the second chapter of the epistle. He comes to them and he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And we can see here the light and the darkness contrasted again. For here, God the Father is set on the one hand, the world upon the other, and the believer exhorted to leave off from these things, to have not such an eye or such a concern for the pleasures of the world, but to be prepared, ready and willing, to forsake the pleasures of sin for a season, that he might serve with the people of God, that he might follow after the ways of God, and that he might have a glorious hope, a glorious inheritance laid up in store for him in heaven at the last. That is what he is looking to. My friends, how can we take pleasure in sin now? We are not bound for hell. The believer is on the way to heaven. And since the believer is on the way to heaven, he is going to a place of perfection. His desire is that he might be like Christ, for he wants to go to see his Savior, his Lord, his Jesus. He wants to be with him forever. Now, nothing that defiles will ever enter into heaven. We cannot enter into heaven until we have been changed. There shall be that great change in the twinkling of the eye at the last trump. Then we shall be changed. We cannot in these bodies go to heaven. But my friends, if we desire to go to heaven, should we not desire to be ready to go to heaven? Should we not desire that we might be prepared, that as day succeeds day, we might be more like Christ, we might be more holy, we might follow more the Lord's ways, that we might do more that which is right in his sight, that every day as it passes, we might look more to the Lord Jesus, to seek to follow in his ways? Is not that a believer's desire? Surely it is so. It ought to be so. Walk, he says, as children of light, bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, is all goodness and righteousness and truth, as it is summed here. Goodness, things which are good and upright and moral. Righteous, things which are decent and proper, just. And truth, no falsehood or lying. And all the consequent matters which flow forth from under this, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is to say, displaying or manifesting the will of God in our lives, showing to the world, as it were, what is acceptable in the sight of God, what is the standards of God. My friends, in every respect and to the deepest level, in our lives, we must strive to be walking examples of the Ten Commandments. We are epistles read of men. We are like open books which may be read of men. It has been said by some that though a man may never read the scriptures for himself, though he may never set an eye on the word of the pages of scripture, yet he may read much of it from the life of a believer. Oh, that that were true of us, that we might be like, I believe it is the Thessalonians are described, when the apostle writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, he speaks to them and he exhorts them concerning this. We read there from verse 6, "Ye," he says to the Thessalonian believers, "became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that Ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Oh, that the testimony of this church might be the same, that the example of the believers and every one of you might be such as it sounds forth, is renowned amongst the people of God and even amongst unbelievers, that such is the way with you. So we must each desire it in our own hearts, in our own lives, that we are like this, walking as children of the light. This is the glorious truth, separate from the world, separate from the works of darkness, separate from all things which are abominable and hateful towards God, separate, distinct, and standing forth as ambassadors for Christ in a wicked and perverse generation. This is the world that we live in, my friends. Once, perhaps we might speak of this land as being a Christian nation, in the sense, not that it was an entirely believing nation, of course, but in the sense that it was for the most part moral. Most of the people, I suppose, would have been church-going. Even not so very long ago, there would have been so many who went to Sunday school when they were small, so many who had some kind of respect for the church, some respect for God. Yet all these things have fast vanished from society. All these things so quickly slipping away. We have not even got the prop, if you like, of societal expectations to hold up religion. Now is the time for the believer to shine forth. As the darkness increases, so may the light shine brighter in our hearts. As the temptation grows, as the pull of the world increases, as we are drawn and attracted by so many things in the world around us, so many people around us, perhaps so much increasing hostility against the believers, now is a time for them to come forth and to shine as lights in the world. We might consider that in times past and not so very long ago, in this country at least, we might have said, well, the church is to be a light on a hill, a light in the darkness, a city that is lit and is a light at night time when everything else is darkness all around it and all you can see is this bright light as it were on the horizon. Well, you might say it has been almost like it has been daytime. It has not stood out so much. But now that night is coming, now that darkness is falling, we must not let our lamps be dimmed now. But we must keep them ablaze. But how shall this be? The command is given here. Walk as children of light. How? How is it to be? How are we to walk as children of the light? Well, we must never forget the first principles. Forgetting the first principles, we are off the rails from the start and on a completely wrong track. We must never forget the cross. That is the greatest difference between the darkness and the light. And therefore, if we would be in the light, if we would walk in the light, if we would be children of the light, we simply must always go on with the cross fixed in our gaze, always set before our eyes. There we see sin. There we see mercy. There we see love. We see the great fundamental matters set forth that we must never depart from. Now, we see in this, of course, grace. What is grace? It is unmerited favor, favor which is undeserved, goodness which is shown to one who is completely unworthy of it. Yes, that is the only way we will continue. It is the only way that we can ever be set in the way. The only way we can ever be brought to Christ, the only way we can be made right with God is through grace. Nothing else. Well, if that is so, as it is, the only way we shall continue in this way, the only way we can continue walking in the light, is by grace. It is looking to Christ. It is by his Spirit. It is by seeking strength and help from him. Ye are not light on your own, not at all. You're not light by your own inventions, not light by your own way of walking in this world, not light by doing what you think is best, not light by your own strength, no, light in the Lord. There is the source of strength. There is the provision of strength. There is the grace of strength. There is the only help that will ever do us any good, and all the help that we shall ever need in that. Light in the Lord. My friends, are we in the Lord tonight? Are we walking in the Lord tonight? This is the only way we shall ever prosper. No surprise if we walk in darkness, if we are not looking and trusting in the Lord our God. This is most vital. Observe also, see here, he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, it is not the fruits of you, not the fruits of the Christian, not the fruits of the man himself, as it were, but it is the fruits of the Spirit. It is not working us by ourselves. We strive, of course, to be holy, to be right with God. We strive to follow after holiness. But at the end of the day, it is the Spirit of God working in us. We find this also in another place. We see it in the Scriptures, how that it is set forth that the believer, as he goes on, he is to go on seeking to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. We find this in Philippians. He is to go on working out, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, working out his own salvation with fear and trembling, striving to be holy, striving to be like Christ, striving to show the fruits of the Spirit in his life. But it goes on to say this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There is the balance. We are called to strive. We're called to it for love's sake. And in so striving, we must know that so God will help, and that right early. God will assist. God will aid. Even God will begin this whole work. He will continue it. He will carry it on. He will bring it through to completion. Yes, it may seem, of course, that we are striving. It may seem that we are doing everything we can. We are making so great an effort. And there is a sense in which we are. But behind it all is the power of God. Behind it all is the great truth that the people are made willing in the day of his power. And so we go on in the way. Yes, we strive, but God works in us. God is behind it all, so to speak. God is going before in all the way, leading us, drawing us, and guiding us all through. This then is the source of our strength. Let us take care, every one of us, that we are walking with the Lord. That our eyes are upon Jesus Christ. That we are looking to him. That there is no sin which is unconfessed in our lives, which is between us and him, which is breaking that fellowship, which is causing perhaps the light to be intermitted for a while. Being right with him is the only way that we may be in the light, the only way that we may continue in the light, the only way that we shall be brought at the last to eternal light, to be with him forever. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us and grant to us that this may be the testimony of each one of us tonight. We were sometimes darkness, but now light in the Lord. Well, may the Lord bless these things for Christ's sake. Amen.